Hope you've got your notes this morning. If you didn't get notes, we've got them in the back in the magazine rack back there, so you're welcome to get a set of notes. The notes should have all the passages that we're going to study today. We also have notes on the screen, so if you want to follow along there. I also encourage you to get out your Bibles, whether they're paper Bibles or they're a Bible on your phone. We don't care. Follow along however you would like. We just want to make some time to spend with the Lord in His Word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I want you to look at the person next to you this morning and say, he's a healer.
He's a healer.
He's a healer. God heals the brokenhearted. He is a healer. Now, most of you probably have experience with some traumatic physical event that puts you in the hospital. Many of you have had surgeries and stitches and things. I'm going to share with you a little bit of my history with getting stitches. Now, some of you know this. My family knows this, I'm sure, but a lot of you may not. But I am a stitch magnet. I've been stitched up on more occasions for more different injuries than probably most people. Now, I know some people have some traumatic stuff and they get lots of stitches one time. They might beat me out on the stitch count, but there's not many people that's going to beat me on how many times I've actually had to go get stitches, because it's been a lot. I remember I had a car accident. I've had stitches in my face here. I've had stitches in my face here. I know I had a day where I was running down the road at night to go get candles from a neighbor, barefoot, and all the power was out. I couldn't see. I stepped on a bottle, broke the bottle underneath my foot. I got stitches on the underside of my foot. I had an accident on a bicycle. A guy ran into the back of one of my calves, ripped a big chunk of meat out of it. Very large. I remember looking at that injury on the back of my leg thinking, how are they going to fix this? My leg is ruined forever. There's no way they can stitch this up. I've also had stitches in my hands. I've had stitches on one finger because I was trying to test the sharpness of a knife. I hit a callus, and instead of going, well, I better lift up and try again, I kept going, and I cut my finger nearly off. I had another time where I got stitches in another finger, nearly cut the end of this finger off because the guy came to deliver some metal to my house, and I felt guilty. He was out there unloading stuff, and I wasn't helping, so I went out to try to help him, and I stuck my hands under a whole bunch of metal. My daddy told me never to do this without gloves. Guess what I wasn't wearing? Gloves. The guy yanked it, nearly cut my finger off. I had to go to the doctor and get stitches for that. I had stitches in my face, in my head, my hands, my feet, my legs. I've had stitches in nearly every part of my body. And I can tell you there were times where I didn't think they were going to be able to stitch it up. I looked and said, how are they going to fix this? It's crazy looking. And I remember the pain of getting the stitches fixed. How many of you have ever had stitches? What's the worst part of getting stitches?
Getting them out.
Getting them out? I didn't have that. You know what the worst part of it was for me every time? The shots. I hated the shots. Every time. Have you ever had a painkilling shot in the joint of your finger? It ain't pretty. Have you ever had a painkilling shot in your face? It is not fun. The wound on the back of my leg was so big that they had to put multiple shots in it, and they had to stitch my skin in layers. I didn't even know your skin had layers. They had to do a bottom layer, then a second layer, then a third layer, and the stitches on the inside just dissolved because they had to stitch it up that way. To this day, I got a big hollow spot on the back of my leg. The most painful part of that was getting the shots. And I remember the process of the healing was painful. But now, Billy, I look at all of those scars. You know, I see them on my face. You guys may not notice them. I know where they are. I see them on my hands. I sometimes touch that hollow spot on the back of my leg. And I can remember the injury. I can remember the pain. I can remember how hard it was to get it fixed and to start to recover from it. But I don't feel that pain anymore. There's a scar there, but it's in the past. It's history. It's behind me. How many of you know today that your spirit, it works just like that? There's a lot of you that are here today, and I would dare say every single person that's in this building, and you've had something in your life that has injured your soul. It's not a physical injury. You didn't have to have physical stitches. You didn't have to go to a doctor for it, but it injured your spirit. It injured your heart. You know, in the Greek, when you read the scriptures, the word heart, you know, we think it just means the beating heart in your chest. That's the scientific term. But do you know, when they said heart, what they meant was your soul, your mind, everything that made you who you were. So when they say you're brokenhearted, they mean you're destroyed. Your soul is wrecked. And there are some people here today, you grew up hard. There's some people here today, when you were a kid, your life wasn't easy. And you grew up hard, and it hurt your soul. There's some of you here today that have been through trauma. You've had people hurt you physically, spiritually, and emotionally. It hurt you. It wounded you. It hurt your spirit. There's some of you here today that have had people betray you, lie to you, cheat, steal, and they hurt your spirit. Maybe you loved those people. Maybe you trusted those people, and those people took something from you that you can't get back. They wounded your spirit. And then still, there's a lot of us here, we just struggle with temptation. Raise your hand if you struggle with temptation. Now listen, if you're honest, struggling with temptation is a trauma all in of itself. You know, just fighting the desire to do something you know you aren't supposed to do. That's hard. It's extremely hard, and it wears you out. And you know what happens when people are hurt and they're wounded in their spirit? Somebody hurts them, betrays them. Somebody abuses them, neglects them, lies to them. They compensate. They medicate. They do something to cover up the pain, something to try to fill that hole, that void. They do something to try to make it feel better, something to try to forget, something to try to let go, something to try to get away from all that pain and all that hurt. And everybody here that's ever experienced any of this, you know what I'm talking about. And listen, it comes in all kinds of forms. But most of it is sinful. I want you to think about all the coping mechanisms that people use. It leads you down a path of destruction, does it not? You're wounded and you're hurt and you're beat up. And then you try to make it better. So you drink. You don't just have a little bit, you have a lot. Why? Because the drinking makes you what? Makes you forget. It makes you forget. Until you wake up the next day, it makes you forget. The same thing with drugs. The same thing with food. The same thing with any of the things that we bring into our life to try to heal those wounds. And those things never, ever, ever work. I've never known a single person that said, I was hurt, I was broken, I was abused, I was messed up spiritually, I was a wreck. And you know what solved the problem? Getting drunk every day. It solved it. I'm a better person today because I'm a drunk. I never heard that. I never heard a single person say, you know what made all my pain go away? I became a drug addict and it solved all the problems. No, it didn't solve the problems. You guys know I've struggled with my weight up and down and up and down. Never heard one person say, you know, when I get down and I've been hurt and I'm trying to deal with the struggles of life, I eat. And it made it all better. What do all those coping mechanisms always do? They always make it worse. They take a bad situation, they take the pain, the hurt, all the betrayal, all the lies, all the abuse, all the things that you've ever suffered from, and they add to it. And what makes it worse is you did it to yourself, so then you feel guilty about that. Hello? It is a vicious, vicious, vicious cycle when we're wounded in our spirit and we try to heal it in any other way but through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the mender of broken hearts. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about how the Lord mends the brokenhearted. Amen, church? I want you to take a look at Psalm 147:3. Now, this was in my study. Some of you know that I've been studying in Psalms for about 4 months now. I've been trying to do a psalm a day. I've been highlighting. I've been studying. I've been taking notes. And I've been compiling just a major study of the book of Psalms. And this was one of the final ones, of course, at the end of Psalms. And this was one verse that I had in yellow when I went back and I looked over and I was just kind of stepping back through my chapters. And I love it because it speaks so much with so few words. This is a perfect memory verse. For all of you who have trouble memorizing scripture, this is the kind of scripture you want to remember because it's power-packed and it's short. I want you to repeat this after me. He heals the brokenhearted, and binds up their wounds. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Not looking at it, not checking my notes. It's a wonderful memory verse and it's so filled with power. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. So what I want to do right now is I want to share some more scriptures with you. And as I read these scriptures, as we read them together, I want you to notice the trend. I want you to pick up on the key words. As we read them together, I want you to see what God is trying to say to us this morning. You ready to go? Let's dive in. We're going to do Psalm 34:18. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to those who have a what? A broken heart. And saves such as have a what? Contrite spirit. We'll get into what these words mean in just a second. So the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Let's check out Psalm 51:17. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a what? Broken spirit. A broken and contrite what? Heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Are you noticing a trend here? What's the trend so far? Broken hearts. Broken hearts. People with broken hearts. And we're learning things about how God interacts with people that have broken hearts. Now, I was taught a long time ago when I was in Bible college. I didn't learn a whole lot from those people, but I learned a couple of things. And one of the things I learned is that when you are studying the Old Testament, you must build a bridge to the New Testament. You cannot read the Old Covenant of God and not understand it alongside the New Covenant of God. So a lot of times we read the Old Testament and the scriptures don't make sense with what we know about Jesus because we're not building a bridge. We're not connecting what he did in the Old Testament to what he did through Jesus in the New. So I want to check out a couple of scriptures from the New Testament. First with Isaiah, then we're going to move to Luke. So one more Old Testament, then we're going to move into the New Testament. Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to do what? Heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Now, this is Old Testament still. Who is this verse, this passage speaking of? Anybody? This is Jesus. Listen, this is a prophecy of Jesus coming and what he is going to do for people. This is about Jesus. In the Old Testament, long before Jesus was born, the Psalms are talking about how God heals the brokenhearted. He's near to the brokenhearted. He does not get angry or upset with someone who is broken and contrite in their spirit. He loves it when someone comes to him with that sort of problem because he's so eager to help. He's so full of love. And then Isaiah is giving a prophecy here of the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And you want to know how I know this is a prophecy about Jesus? Because Jesus himself said it was a prophecy about him. Look in Luke. I want you to check this next verse out, this next passage. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. It says this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. This is Jesus speaking. He has sent me to heal what? The brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to what? The captives, and recovery to the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now, can you imagine in Jesus' day, they had been raised on the Psalms and raised reading Isaiah the prophet. Those people knew their scriptures. And when this man, he stands up in front of the people and he quotes Isaiah, but he's saying it about himself. He is proclaiming to be the Messiah. He is proclaiming to be the solution. He is claiming to be the way God is going to heal the brokenhearted. The way that God is going to set free the captives. He's going to pull the bondage, the chains that bind us away. This is Jesus saying this about himself. Look at the person next to you again and say, he heals.
He heals.
He heals. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. In Psalms, they didn't know about Jesus. In Isaiah, they could only prophesy about Jesus. But the whole message is the same. God heals the brokenhearted. He cares for the brokenhearted. He saves the brokenhearted. So if you're sitting here today and you have a broken spirit, you have a broken mind, you have been worn out by life, you've been worn out by people, you've been disappointed by things, you've been hurt physically, mentally, spiritually, and that has led you to some things that you're not proud of. You know that there's been some sin in your life. Maybe there's some sin in your life today. And you can feel that burden. You feel trapped. You feel like there's no way out. I'm trying to do better, Pastor. I'm trying to do better. I'm trying to heal. I'm trying not to be angry. I'm trying to forgive. You just preached a whole series, 5 messages on forgiveness. I'm trying. I'm trying to get over what was done to me. I'm trying to learn new ways to think and feel. I'm trying to get past the pain. But I'm hurt, and nothing seems to be working. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that the only thing that's ever going to work is Jesus. None of that other stuff has ever worked. None of that other stuff will ever work. And I don't care what sin it is, whether it's something that you're consuming, like alcohol or drugs, or it's something as simple as anger and bitterness and unforgiveness that you won't allow yourself to let go of things. I don't care what your sin is and how it is you're self-medicating to try to get better. None of it will solve the problem. You will stay broken. You will stay sick. You will stay defeated. You will stay lost because you haven't met Jesus. Jesus is the healer of the brokenhearted, and there is no other solution. So what I want to do right now is I want to break this down into a few things I learned, a few things I studied as I read these passages, and I prayed about this message, and I hope that you will enjoy the study and that God will open up some things to you today. So let's get started with that right now. Let's look at number one. If you've got your notes or you're looking on the screen, we're going number one. And we're going to talk about this word, brokenhearted. How many of you ever watch restoration videos? Have you ever seen any restoration videos? I love restoration videos. My wife went to bed last night, and I thought I was up by myself so I could kind of watch what I wanted and do my thing. And Billy, this guy, he found this old air conditioner, old abandoned air conditioner. It was rusty and junky, and the lines had all been cut. And he just took it home and he started repairing it, scraping off the rust and taking stuff apart and cleaning and replacing things. I love stuff like that. Maybe it's because I'm a preacher. Maybe it's because I love seeing broken things repaired and fixed and restored. I don't know why I love it. I don't do any of it. I'm not picking up your broke down air conditioner and fixing it, okay? But I love watching people take something that society has discarded as trash and saying, this thing has value. I know it looks broken to everybody else, but I can fix it. I love that. Well, I want you to know there's nothing that's broken inside of you today that God can't fix through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I want you to know there's nothing broken in you that cannot be fixed by God through Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about these words because words are so important. You know, this word broken in the Greek means wrecked. So when it says you're brokenhearted, it means your heart is wrecked. Your heart is wrecked. I want you to imagine something that's been a wreck that you've seen. You ever seen anything a wreck? You walked into your kids' rooms and it was a wreck. And, you know, you had an accident in the car and you looked at it afterwards and you said, that thing is wrecked. I mean, what does wrecked look like to you? And that's what that word broken means in the Greek. It means wrecked. How many of you here today, you don't have to raise your hands, you don't have to say anything, but you would acknowledge that at some point in your life, maybe right here, right now, your soul was wrecked. Your soul was wrecked. Maybe it's in a wreck right now. Jesus is in the business of seeing a wreck and saying, I can fix that. Yeah, no, you don't think you can fix it. And you probably can't fix it, but I can fix it. And he picks up the wreck and he takes it home and he starts scraping off the rust and he starts replacing parts and he starts putting it back together. And when he's done, it's not a wreck anymore. Amen, church?
Amen.
When it's done, it's beautiful. This word contrite, this is a word you're really only going to find in the Bible a lot. It's not something that we're going to say in casual conversation. But this takes wrecked to a whole nother level. Imagine this wreck that you have in your mind, a car, a house, anything. It's just a wreck. And then imagine a humongous giant, bigger than skyscrapers, comes along with a hammer and just pounds all that wreck that you thought already was messed up pretty bad, pounds it into a fine dust. And there's nothing left of that wreck but a fine dust. That's what that word contrite means. It means something that's broken into a fine powder. It's been broken beyond a wreck. Now, it means a lot of things in Scripture. It means that our spirit can be there because of the abuse and the hurt. But guess what? It can also mean that after we've met Jesus and we have seen the things that we've done to ourselves to try to heal all those wounds and fix all that junk, then we become a wreck because we realize how much we failed because of how incapable we are of fixing the wreck. And then we see the fine powder and go, I sure can't fix that. I messed this up real bad. I really messed up my mind. I really messed up my soul. I really messed up my life. God, I've sinned against you. And I'm broken. And I'm contrite. My spirit is broken and contrite before you. I am made into a wreck. I'm made into a fine powder. I can't even stand before you. I made such a mess of things. I know that bad things have happened to me. I know that there are reasons why I tried to fix it. There are reasons why I sinned that way. But I just made it worse. And that's when the guilt comes in and you realize you failed and you've really disappointed the Lord. How many of you have ever had that moment this morning? Folks, you got to have it if you're going to be saved. There's not a single person alive today that is saved, that has been baptized in the Spirit, that has been born again, that has not been broken and contrite in their spirit first. It's a prerequisite. Repentance is a prerequisite. And then this word heart means soul, mind, conscience, the seat of all your appetites. When they say brokenhearted, they mean it's all messed up. Everything that makes you who you are, it's all a wreck. It's all a fine powder. People have hurt you. You've hurt yourself, and you're ashamed of what you've become, and you need help and you need healing. But praise God that He is near to the brokenhearted. And let's talk about that for just a second. This is the second thing that I wanted to point out today. I wanted you to understand the word brokenhearted. But I also want you to understand that he is near to the brokenhearted. Bella, go to 3. I want to talk about that first. I've got them in an order I don't like. Go to 3. You know, my mother-in-law has a thing in her house called a life alert. You know what life alert does? It alerts people. Well, she wears this thing around her neck, and if she has any kind of a problem, if she falls, if she is short of breath, feels like she's having a heart attack, whatever it is, she can push that little button, and what will they do? Yeah, they'll call. I've been there when this has happened and got hit accidentally. And they come over her little speaker and they say, "Miss Diane, are you okay? Is everything all right?" And if they don't hear from her, or if they do and she says, I'm hurt and I need something, then they send some help. She knows that she has this safety net in her house, so long as she wears the thing. She's good to go, right? So long as she's wearing it, she's all right. If she's not wearing it, she's not. And boy, isn't that a sermon? If you got Jesus, you've got that life alert for your spirit. If you've got Jesus, you don't have to be alone. He's going to be there for you. If you've got Jesus, you don't have to feel defeated, because he's going to make you feel like more than a conqueror. If you've got Jesus, you don't have to be depressed, because he can bring you joy. If you've got Jesus, you've got the answer. And you as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, can know going into any situation, no matter how broken it is and how broken you are, that he is near to you. It's a special bond that he has with people that are broken. Not only from the world, but broken from themselves. Broken because of what they've done. Broken in their spirit before him. When you cry out to the Lord, he is going to answer you. Just like if Miss Diane pushes that button, someone's going to come over that speaker and say, "Are you okay?" Marilyn, if you come before Jesus this morning and say, "Father, I've sinned. I've been through a lot. I'm hurting. My mind's a wreck. My spirit's a wreck. But I've done some things I'm not proud of. And I've tried to fix it and it hasn't worked. And I'm disappointed in myself. God, forgive me." He's going to come to you. And he's going to heal you. He's going to restore you. And he's going to fix all the broken pieces. Amen, church?
Amen.
He is near to the brokenhearted. Boy, I don't know anybody that's never been brokenhearted this way. If you think you've never been brokenhearted this way, boy, you haven't done any living. You need to get out more. Let's take a look at 2. He heals and he binds. We've been talking on Sunday night about apologetics. And in our discussion about apologetics, which just means the defense of the faith, it's being able to answer questions and tell people why you believe in God and why you believe God is real and true, why he's the answer. It's about defending the faith and talking to people about the Lord. And one of the things we talked about was one of the proofs for the existence of God is that everybody has what a philosopher way on back, Billy, he called it the God-sized vacuum. Not the vacuum cleaner, okay? A vacuum is something that does what? It sucks everything into it, okay? And what he proposed is that there is a God-sized vacuum in every single human being. And every single human being can fill that vacuum with anything and everything but God, and it will never, ever satisfy them. You can make all the money in the world, and it's not going to heal the wreck. You can have the nicest house in the world. It's not going to put back together the fine powder of your life. You can have the greatest family in the world, supportive and awesome and loving. It's not going to fix your spirit. You can have everything that there is that this world can offer. You can take all the drugs, drink all the alcohol, eat all the food. You can go on all the vacations. You can get the best job. It doesn't matter what the world has to offer. There will always be a moment where you say, "This isn't enough." Talk to the most wealthy people in the world. They'll all tell you that money, it'll buy you some happiness, but it'll never get you joy. It'll buy you some stuff, but it's never going to make you fully satisfied. All the people in all the world throughout history have had this God-sized vacuum. And the only people that have ever felt fulfilled are the ones who fill it with God. He's the only thing that fits. He's the only thing that will satisfy. I'm not saying any of those other things are necessarily bad. Some of them are, but some of them aren't. The problem comes when you try to replace God with those things. You try to heal the wreck with anything other than Jesus, and you will always be left wanting. You'll always go, this ain't working. This is worse. I'm trying, but I still feel the same. My life is still the same. Nothing is better. Have you ever tried to fill the God-sized vacuum with anything else? I know I have. And I know the only thing that has ever fully satisfied me is my relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is a healer, and he binds the wounds. He is the one that brings you joy. He is the one that brings you peace. He is the one that brings you hope that there's more than this life. He is the one that brings you wisdom. He is the one that brings you teaching and instruction that can actually improve the life you're living here on this planet. And folks, you combine that with the fact that he is near to the brokenhearted, that he wants to bind up those wounds and he wants to be present in your life. You will find the best friend, the best father, the best leader, Lord, and Savior that you will ever know in your life. I don't care how great your husband or wife is. I don't care how great your family is. I don't care how great you think your pastor is or your Sunday school teacher or your kids. No one else can give you that peace. No one else can give you that leadership. No one else can teach you and give you wisdom, and no one's ever going to be your friend like that. Everything else in the world could fall apart, and Jesus is still going to be there. He's never going to leave you. I want to take a look at number four. And this is the last thing that I want to share with you this morning. When it talks about those who are broken and contrite in spirit, those who are brokenhearted, and God comes onto the scene, he is someone who saves and sets free. How many of you acknowledge here today that when you are in sin, and I don't have to get into any detail about what sin it is, it could be anything that I've ever preached or you've ever read in the scriptures, you know right and wrong. Can I get an amen? You know the difference. Have you ever been in a sin and not feel like you've been in bondage to it? Every sin is enticing. Every sin is addictive. Every sin checks some box that your flesh wants it to be checked. Everything that you do that is sinful is appealing in some way to you mentally or physically. Listen to me. Every single sin is going to give you some fulfillment. And you're going to crave it and want it. And the problem is, you know it's wrong. And you know it's wrong and you want to get away from it. You see where this is going? But you can't, because you keep going back to it. And you're tempted and you're surrounded by all this temptation. And you keep going back. You're in bondage. You're in slavery. The Bible teaches that sin is slavery. It's bondage. It wraps you up and ties you up, and it will not let you go. And you can try all you want to escape it your own way, and you will always flow back to it. You can't break the bonds of sin. But guess who can break the bonds of sin in your life? Jesus. And you know how he broke the bonds of sin? He died on the cross for you. He died and he poured out perfect, sinless blood, and he made what the Bible calls an atonement for you. In other words, he died in your place, so that when you stand before God the Father and Jesus Christ in judgment, if Jesus has died for you, and he's died for everybody, amen, and you have accepted his offering, his gift, his death that he gave for you and I, you've accepted that in faith, then when you stand before judgment, none of the things that you had ever done are going to be held accountable to you. Not a single thing you've ever done is going to be held accountable to you. Why? Because it died with Jesus on the cross. And that is the message of Christianity. That is the message that sets the captives free. When Jesus says, I have come to set the captives free, I've come to heal the brokenhearted, I've come to mend your wreck, I've come to put your fine powder back together. All you've got to do is come to me with the knowledge that you can't do it on your own, that you failed, and you need me. And as soon as you can admit that, and you place your faith in him, he starts putting it all back together. He breaks the bondage. He breaks the chains. And then even if you're still tempted, guess what? There's help. There's a way out. And there's always forgiveness. Always. So no matter how much you struggle, you've got the confidence to know that I'm not doing this alone anymore. I've filled the God-sized vacuum with Jesus. I've gotten the solution. I have the answer. I don't have to feel guilty anymore. All I've got to do is love and follow him. And he's going to take care of me. If you're here today and you're brokenhearted, I would encourage you, have a meeting with Jesus. It's as simple as saying, Jesus, I believe not just that you exist, but I believe that you died for me. I believe you gave your life for me as an atonement for my sin. I believe you love me. I believe you want a relationship with me. I believe that you want to be a daily part of my life. And I have faith in all that you've done, in all that you are. Forgive me, heal me, fix me, free me, and he'll do it. I promise you, he'll do it. Do you know what I love about this Psalm 147? If you continue to read, if you look at the last scripture I included here, after we talk about God being the healer of the brokenhearted, it says in verse 7, sing to the Lord with what?
Thanksgiving.
Sing praises on the harp to our God. Now, I'm not going to get into a side sermon here. You'll all thank me for that, I know. But if you follow this up in 148 and 149, you're going to find a couple of chapters that are all about praise and worship. They're all about giving God his due. And guess what? Those people are using cymbals and harps and stringed instruments. They're doing all kinds of stuff. How is it that any church could ever tell you you're not supposed to play an instrument? I don't get that. They ever read Psalms? Psalms full of people playing instruments. That's another sermon for another day. But I'll tell you this. Billy, what really touched me about this is it came after he said, God heals the brokenhearted. You see, once your heart is healed, once that wreck is repaired, once he's taken that junk that everybody else discarded, maybe you yourself didn't see the value anymore, and he repairs it and fixes it and sets it free, then we ought to be singing praises to the Lord, praises of thanksgiving. Every single person that has experienced Jesus has got to be thankful for that. If you aren't thankful every day for what Jesus has done for you, then you don't know Jesus. If you're not thankful and praising him, I'm not saying you got to preach on every street corner, but you got to know. You got to understand what he's done and appreciate what he's done. This scripture says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving and sing praises on the harp, because God is good and he heals the broken hearted. If you need your heart healed today, I would love to pray with you. I'd love to talk with you beyond this church service. Don't waste any more time. You do not have to be a wreck anymore. Amen? You do not have to be a wreck anymore. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've had my heart healed, then guess what you can do as we close today? You can sing some praises. Amen. When Jamie comes and he sings this song, don't go, oh, it's the end of the service, last song, shut my Bible, put the notes up, blah, 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 I'm gone. Don't be like that. Say, I got a reason to shout. I got a reason to praise. I got a reason to say thank you. Why in the world would you waste an opportunity amongst a whole bunch of other people that say they got a reason to say thank you and not do it? This is your time to praise him and thank him, and to pray for those who haven't yet had that experience with him. Amen?
Amen. Amen.